Please stand as we sing together our opening hymn, "We Have Come Into His House." Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Jesus said, "We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet did not sin, give us grace to direct our lives in obedience to your will, that as you know our weakness, so we may know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
So let us pray. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right.
A reading from the letter to the Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, Much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But law came in, with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We stand as we sing our next hymn, Jesus' Name Above All Names. From the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, and so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him. And suddenly angels came and waited on him. But the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Well, for this, the first Sunday in Lent, we always have the story of Jesus resisting temptation in the wilderness. But our lectionary gives us more things to think about than just that. It's paired with the story in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, which we didn't read at this service, but it's in You'll notice paper, the story of the serpent tempting Eve and Eve eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we have that reading from St. Paul, how he argues how the effects of the Adam story, the story from Genesis, leads to condemnation. But this is undone by the Jesus story, which brings peace and righteousness. There's some deep theological issues here. In previous first Sundays of Lent, I've talked about wilderness and focus on that. But today, I want to focus on St. Paul and St. Paul's arguments about what is going on. How did evil come into the world? And how does Jesus do something about it? What is evil even? In fact, there's a contemporary author who I read this week who describes it as the human potential to mess things up. So what's going on? We're here, we're looking at the whole story of the Bible. And sometimes we have some preconceived ideas that aren't actually in the Bible. Some people would say that the narrative goes like this. God created a perfect static world where humans lived in a luxurious paradise with no responsibilities. But the evil serpent is a Satan figure who brings evil into God's perfect creation. Where woman succumbs to temptation, she's responsible for bringing sin into the world. People call that the fall. But Jesus comes, and Jesus did not sin. He is the perfect human, and through his actions at Easter, he would undo the effects of the fall and restore a existence just like the Garden of Eden, but at the end of time. Well, that's rather a simplified version. There's a lot of things that the Bible does not actually say all of that. It is, though, the overall thrust of the whole Bible, starting from Genesis through the Gospels to Revelation. You remember the Genesis story. That was written by the Israelites as a way of trying to make sense of the world in which they found themselves. The type of literature it is some like theological history. But history is only a framework in order to give them a structure to have their theological discussions. So therefore, there's nothing to be gained by discussing whether Adam and Eve historically existed. What is of note is, what do these stories tell us about the world and about human nature? Well, firstly, in the story, we're told that God does indeed create a good world, but not a perfect world. It's not a closed, static, completely divinely controlled universe. Back to the Genesis 1 story, God creates by God's Spirit pushing back the waters of chaos and leaving room for the dome of the sky and the earth. But those waters of chaos are still there outside, and they can come back any time. And then creation is a work in progress. It's all done by stages. Even in the Genesis 2 story, God creates the garden, creates the man, because the human, it doesn't even say the word for man, actually is the word for human. Adam means human in Hebrew. But then he creates animals to give Adam, the human, someone to be with. And then that doesn't seem to work out perfectly either. So he creates woman. And that does seem to work out okay. The God of the creation is ongoing. And then the picture of Eden as a paradise is also not quite what popular interpretations give us. Yes, there is freedom, but there's also work to do. Humans are told to till and to keep the land, the garden, to name the animals. And there are boundaries as well. Do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's consequences if the boundaries are broken. And then the serpent. Well, in the biblical description, the serpent is not associated here with the devil or the tempter. That has a much later development. It's not something that invades God's creation from outside. The serpent is a clever and rather talkative animal that God has made. And the serpent asks questions, gives alternate explanations concerning God's motives in creating humans. He asks questions like, well, why not do things the easy way? Why do you have to do it that way? Did God really say that? Giving a sort of a suspicion, sowing a seed of suspicion. And there was something in the human nature that allowed the humans to actually respond to that. And as an aside, another misreading of the passage says that it was all the woman's fault. But in fact, the text suggests that the man was standing alongside her all the time, and he failed to speak up and to join her in trying to resist the suspicions that the serpent was trying to instill. The message of the Genesis passage is not to explain the origin of sin, the fall or original sin or whatever you want to call it, but rather to describe the mystery of sin. That is to say, what it is to be human, of how by nature we rebel against God. Why is there a human potential to mess things up? In Paul's words, this is the why of sin and death. Paul probably did have an understanding of sin and death coming from the Adam and Eve story of disobedience, and this disobedience was propagated by their descendants. But that's not actually relevant to his ongoing discussion. Rather, the point is that that is the human condition. It is what it is. And Paul asks, what has God done about it? Paul then says, the message of Jesus is to show what needs to be done to curb this human potential to mess things up. Jesus, says Paul, is the opposite of the Adam in the Hebrew origin myth, the antidote to the human rebellious nature. And our story in the wilderness of Jesus gives an illustration of why Jesus is this person who can do that. Jesus' temptations are similar to those of the humans in Genesis. Are you sure that God means this? Why don't you take a shortcut? The rules don't apply to you. And these temptations, suspicions, can even take the form of words from Scripture taken out of context. Crafty one could do that. But Jesus, in contrast with the man and woman of Genesis, does not succumb to his human nature. A few verses before those that we heard read this morning, Paul says this: God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a very dense passage, a lot of theology there. And many, many words have been written about the how of this. But for Paul, what matters is the upshot. This is the mystery of the Christ. This is what has happened. We don't need to wonder about why or how it happened. The fact is why. And the why, Paul describes it as a free gift, the abundance of grace. And the result of this is a life exemplified by Genesis chapter 2. This is not to a world that is unchanging and static. It is returning to a world that is purposeful and dynamic and life-giving. As the scriptures tell us elsewhere, this is how it will be at the end of time. But this is also something that we see glimpses of in the present. So to accept this gift of God's grace, says Paul, means to live a life that is as generous as the love that created us. Here we are in the season of Lent, and a lot of the readings and a lot of our thoughts are reminding us of our propensity to sin, our propensity to mess things up. But looking at this through the lens of our Genesis reading, we can look at it like this. God's intention is for humanity to care for God's garden, the earth and all God's creation. And this is more than a purpose. It is our mission. Living as servants of creation fulfills God's intention for us and life lives up to the reasons why we are created in the first place. Caring for creation is doing God's work in the world. It's not a pastime or strategy to make us feel good. God sends us into the world, our garden, because it needs preservation. We are God's instruments. But even though this mission is compelling and should be all-consuming, we still all share this human propensity for distraction. In the midst of caring for the garden, we may find fruit. We may think that the fruit looks good to eat and see where that leads us. We might meet some interesting animals and strike up conversations with them to pass the time of day. They may not lead us into any to a God-given way of being. We might use our God-given intellect to try and rationalize doing things that are not part of our mission. Or we might just settle for doing as others tell us when we should be concentrating on God's mission in the world. So the context of Lent, this story of mission and distraction, of a human ability to mess things up and God giving us a way of not doing that. It's a time of penance, yes. It's a time of recognizing the ways that we have let ourselves be distracted. But God's mission has not changed. God calls us back to God's path. God calls us back every day through God's grace. Amen.
Almighty God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified by the Holy Spirit, he descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the world and for the Church.
The response to the prayers this morning is, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, we pray for our troubled world, for places that have deviated from your mission of a whole, healed and sustaining world. We give thanks for the international bodies striving for justice and peace, particularly in the Ukraine and in Gaza. Lord, as we journey through Lent to realize this life you gave us, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we pray for your church, that all leaders and worshippers do not get distracted from the mission you have called us for. We particularly pray for the Church of Ireland, the Diocese of Sydney, the Parish of Quilpie, Anglicare Southern Queensland Southport Respite Centre, St John's College UQ, and our missionary partners David and Zoe Brown in Gladstone. Lord, as we journey through Lent to realise this life you gave us, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we pray for St Luke's and our mission in our community. We hold before you our AGM today and give thanks to the many people in our congregation called to leadership. We pray that we may be a force for good and a beacon of light in our local community. And today we pray for Marshall Road Primary, Salisbury Primary and Yeronga Primary. Lord, as we journey through Lent to realise this life you gave us, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Healing God, we pray for those who are sick and in emotional distress, and we pray for those who have chosen a mission of caring. The burden of illness is a heavy one to bear, and we pray that through Jesus this burden may be lifted and people restored to wholeness. Within our community, we pray for Sandy, Ryan, Sharon, Reverend Shane, Mary, David, Peter, Lauren, Honor, and Rita. Lord, as we journey through Lent to realize this life you gave us, In your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Eternal God, we pray for those souls whose mission on this earth is complete. May we always strive to remember the lessons of our ancestors and to live the life God has called us to. From our parish book of remembrance, we pray for the lives and the families of Roma Dawn Trovis, Keith Harold Miles, Betty Cairns, Dorothy Maud Hamilton, Hazel Eileen McLean, Vivian Henry Blakeney Phipps, Howard Jeffrey Sinden, Lone Lily, and Del Joy Stinton. Lord, as we journey through Lent to realize this life you gave us, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled and wandered far off. Let us then ask for mercy, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Merciful God, our Maker and our Judge, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and in what we have failed to do. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We repent and are sorry for all our sins. Father, forgive us. Strengthen us to love and obey you in peace and life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God has promised forgiveness to all who turn to him in faith. Pardon you and set you free from all your sins. Strengthen you in all goodness and keep you in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Would you please stand? Be glad, you righteous. Rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all that are true of heart. And the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Peace be with you. Free people, peace be with you at home. As we remain standing, we sing our next hymn, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Now.
Blessed are you, Lord, God of all creation. For your goodness we have these gifts to share, accepting these our offering for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Blessed be God forever. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift
them to give thanks to the Lord our God. Loving God, we thank you for this world of wonder and delight. You give it to us to care for so all your creatures may enjoy its bounty. Lord, our God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that when we turned away from you, you sent Jesus to live and work as one of us and bring us back to you. He showed us how to love you and set us free to love and serve one another. Lord, our God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that on the cross Jesus took away our sin, all that keeps us from each other and from you. He frees us from hate and fear, from all that destroys love and trust. Lord, our God, we give you thanks and praise. And so with everyone who believes in you, with all the saints and angels, we rejoice and praise you, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. And now we thank you for these gifts of bread and wine. May we who receive them, as Jesus said, share his body and his blood. The night he was betrayed, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke the bread and gave it to his friends and said, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He shared the cup with them and said, This is my blood poured out so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me. You've gathered us together to feed on Christ and to remember all he has done for us. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Fill us with your spirit that we may follow Jesus in all we do and say, working for justice and bringing your peace to this world that you have made. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Blessing and honor and glory and power are yours forever and ever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. We who are many are one body.
For we all share in one bread.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Come, let us take this holy sacrament of the body and blood of Christ in remembrance that he died for us and feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us pray. God of mercy, may we who have shared in this holy meal know your forgiveness in our lives, bring your reconciliation to others, and be a sign of your wholeness in this broken world. Most loving God, you send us into the world you love. Give us grace, go thankfully and with courage in the power of your Spirit. So please will you stand as you are able as we sing our missional hymn, Let Us Sing to the God of Salvation.
Let us sing to the God of salvation. Let us sing to
good and gracious God, deliver you from all that is evil, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Amen.
In the name of Christ.